Scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 9, verse 22. Again, that's Acts chapter 9, verse 22. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ.
Good to be with everyone this morning. In wildlife, or what they sometimes call the animal kingdom, we understand that the strong survive, while those who are weak ultimately will die. And the evolutionists call this the survival of the fittest. But we don't have to believe in that false theory of evolution to know that in the physical world, the strong survive. But may I suggest to you that the same thing could be said spiritually. In this spiritual realm in which we exist, in a world in which we are constantly fighting against what Paul refers to as the spiritual forces of evil, we recognize that those who are strong are the ones who will be able to fight off the fiery darts of the devil, while the weak ultimately will die. And so it is the exhortation of Scripture that we might be strong in the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, are you strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Again, time and time again, we are exhorted to be strong. In Joshua chapter 1 at verse 7, it says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you." And then Paul, you might remember in 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 13, he simply said, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and then be strong." And he said to Timothy, the young evangelist, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And we could look at many other passages of Scripture, but we see very clearly that it is those who are strong that are going to survive in Christ, and the weak will fall. And the reason for that is because the devil is alive and active. We understand that he is pursuing us with bad intentions. And we find, again, in so many different passages that he attacks us in many ways. Those evil forces that I mentioned, that Paul referred to, they may come in the form of pride and ambition, revenge, envy, and lust, and so on. Or they might come in the form of superstition or false doctrines and all kinds of temptation. Or they might come in the form of humanism, atheism, agnosticism, or liberalism. And again, the list goes on. And so we find that we are really surrounded by evil. It's no wonder in another place Paul referred to the devil as the prince of the power of the air. Evil surrounds us just like the air that we breathe. There is no escaping it. And so clearly to survive, we have to be strong. And when we think about the devil and how active he is, I remember, I'm sure most of you will recall, the time when the Lord, or when the devil rather, came before the Lord. And you remember God asked him, "From where have you come?" And the response of the devil was, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." He's always active, isn't he? He's always pursuing us, and we know that he continues to do so. Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And so the question is, are you strong in the Lord? Are you strong enough to withstand all of these attacks of the devil that we know are coming? Because, again, he's alive and active. Well, we know one individual who was strong that we often talk about, and of course that's Paul. Paul was certainly a man of courage and conviction. He was a man of dedication and devotion. He certainly was strong in the Lord. And this morning, just for a little while, I want to make just two points this morning. I want to look at two things that have to do with the strength of Paul that we should recognize and make application of ourselves. First of all, Paul's strength increased over time. Like, Paul didn't come out of the waters of baptism a fully grown Christian who was just as strong as he would ever be. He was just like the rest of us. Now, I know that Paul was, even before he obeyed the gospel, was strong in some areas already. He already had a great knowledge of the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, that is. We know before he ever obeyed the gospel, he was loyal to God. He loved God, and really that's why he did some of the things he did. He was one who loved God. So he was strong from that standpoint. But I'm simply saying to you, so far as being a Christian is concerned, he grew. In fact, he admitted that himself. Notice in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians the third chapter. We have Paul's own words, and all of this is important for us because we too need to understand that we must be growing, that we can become stronger than we are right now. And the first step is admitting that we haven't already arrived. And Paul recognized that. Listen to Philippians 3, and we'll start reading at verse 12. Philippians, the third chapter, and the verse is 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Now, notice the pressing part of this. He talks about this several times in this context, but he begins by saying, "I'm not perfect." He had not reached perfection. That means he still recognized that he had room to grow. Even as an apostle of Christ, there was still room to grow. And that's why he was pressing, because he recognized that. He says, "Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Now, most of the time we look at this passage and we think about those things that lie behind that he refers to, and we make application to the mistakes that he made before. I said earlier that he loved God. That's why he did some of the things that he did. That's why he persecuted the church. He believed with all his heart that that's what God wanted him to do. You remember in one place he said, "I did it with all good conscience." And so usually we look at this passage and we think, yeah, Paul didn't allow his past mistakes to paralyze him. And there's an application to be made of that. We shouldn't either. We've all done things that we are now ashamed of. We all have made mistakes. You can't get hung up on that to the point where it stops you from being active. And so Paul didn't focus on that. But I'll tell you something else he wasn't paralyzed by. He wasn't paralyzed by his past successes. Like, Paul did all kind of things for the Lord. By this point in Philippians, we're told, most scholars believe he was somewhere in his 60s at this point. So he's an older man. He has already accomplished great things. He has literally won several souls to Christ, not himself, but through the power of the gospel, of course. He's already established local congregations in a lot of places. He has already suffered in a lot of different ways. And in fact, he's in prison as he writes this. And so we recognize that he has already done a whole lot. But he didn't think about the past. He wasn't saying, "I've done enough. Look at all the things that I've already accomplished in the Lord. That's enough. I'm going to leave it to other people now." No, he forgot about those things that were in the past. We should do the same. How many times you might see a Christian say, "Well, you know, about 3 years ago, I had a Bible study with somebody and they obeyed the gospel of Christ. That's great." When was the last time you had a Bible study? Well, it was about 3 years ago. It doesn't work like that. Don't let your past successes paralyze you. Whatever you have accomplished, whatever you have done in the Lord, we need to live in the present. And in the present, we need to be pressing on toward the goal. That's what Paul did. He was constantly pressing. He says again at verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have often illustrated this particular passage. Really, it's because Paul here, he's talking about a race. And so we've illustrated by asking the question, what do you do when you finish the cross line in any physical race? And we all know the answer to that. Ultimately, you stop running, don't you? If you saw someone in a physical race, maybe it's a 100-yard dash, and they pass the finish line, and they keep running at top speed as fast as they can, and they keep going on and on, what would you think of that person? You would all conclude there's something wrong with that guy. Why? Because the finish line means stop. The finish line means the race is over. And so the point of it is this, the application we make to that is simply this. If you think you have already reached the goal, if you've already passed the finish line, if you've already reached the apex of your spirituality, why in the world would you continue to press? The truth is, you wouldn't. The truth is, you're not. If you think that there's no room for growth in your life, if you think you can't become stronger spiritually, the one thing I know you're not doing is pressing toward the goal. Because why would you do that if you already think you've attained it? But here is Paul, the great apostle. Even he recognized, no, I have to continue to grow. And that was true from the beginning of his conversion. Now, turn over to Acts, in Acts 9, and notice again the text. In Acts chapter 9, we have one of the records of his conversion. And I want you to notice how it words. At verse 17. Acts chapter 9 at verse 17 says, and so Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Now, that obviously is talking about physical strength. He had been temporarily blind. He hadn't eaten. And so he began to eat and all of that. And he was strengthened physically. But then it says, for some days he was with disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name, upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I want you to notice that. I like the NIV here, the way it's worded. Yet, Saul grew more and more powerful. You see, the strength in verse 22 is not physical. Verse 19, it's physical. Verse 22, it's spiritual. He grew more and more powerful. That's not talking about the muscles he was gaining. That was talking about his spiritual condition. As he began to reason all these things out and put everything together from his knowledge of the Old Testament and all of those promises and passages back there, his conviction grew stronger and stronger, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus. He continued to be strengthened, to grow in strength. That was Paul. And that ought to be all of us as well. Like Paul, we don't come out of the waters of baptism as strong as we're ever going to be. In fact, when we come out of the waters of baptism, we're babes in Christ. Now it's time to go forward and increase in strength. We need to realize, just like Paul, that our strength increases over time. But we have to do the things that make that possible. It doesn't happen with everybody. There are some in Christ that never grow in strength. Those of you who are with me in the Sunday morning Bible class, you know some of these passages from the book of Hebrews that we study. In Hebrews 5 at verse 12 is an example of what I'm talking about. The Hebrews writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." He's not describing strong brethren there, is he? He's describing those who are weak. And they're weak because they have a lack of knowledge of God's word. Let me throw up a familiar Old Testament passage, not only to us, but a passage that would have been familiar to all the Jews back then. It's a messianic prophecy. Deuteronomy 18 at verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Now all the Jews knew that that was a prophecy about the Messiah that would come. Like all the Jews knew that. But all the Christians knew that it was a prophecy that was fulfilled by Christ. And the reason Christians knew that is because that was a theme of apostolic preaching. If you notice in Acts chapter 3, here is the second sermon that was ever preached. Here is Peter doing the preaching again, just like on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 3, I want you to notice, at verse 22, it says this. Acts 3 at verse 22. It says, "Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all of the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaimed these days." And you can read the rest of that text. And clearly, in this context, if you read the whole thing, you know that Peter's making application of that to Jesus. He is that prophet that God would raise up like Moses. And the truth is, again, the Jews understood the passage. The Christians knew. They weren't thinking about it. It wasn't something they were trying to figure out. They already knew. Jesus fulfilled Deuteronomy 18 at verse 15. The only ones who didn't know it are those who lack knowledge. And that is who the Hebrews writer is referring to. They were weak because they didn't know the word of God. "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child." Knowing God's word is a key to being strong in the Lord. Like, there's just no other way. You have to know God's word. But it's not just the knowing of God's word. We understand that spiritual strength really is demonstrated when we get down to the business of practicing the word. When we serve Christ. Like, all strong Christians are involved in serving Christ. The more you serve Christ, the stronger you will be. These individuals were not serving Christ like they should, because they had a lack of knowledge. See, in this whole analogy of growing and being strong, the idea of lifting weights, you know what our weight would be? It's the Word of God, the Scriptures. And the more we lift those weights, the stronger we are. But you have to have those weights. You have to have access to them. You have to be able to understand them. But it's not just the access to them. You have to apply them. So ultimately, when we begin to think of those who are strong in the Lord, there's always two things under consideration. There's the knowledge of God's will, and then there's the doing of God's will. It is the doing of His will that builds up our spiritual muscles in Christ. In verse 14 of the same chapter, it says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained, listen, by constant practice to discern good from evil." There's the demonstration of strength. When you are serving Christ, when you are practicing your Christianity, that makes you strong. Well, what about this person over here who has obeyed the gospel but is not practicing the faith, not living by the word of God? That person's weak. You want to be strong, you have to know God's will. And then you have to practice God's will. And the evidence of that is what he says when he talks about the powers of discernment. When you're able to distinguish good from evil, that demonstrates someone who is strong in the Lord. And he's able to do that because he knows the Word of God and he lives by the Word of God. And that was Paul. Paul, when it came down to it, Paul was a man who was willing to sacrifice and suffer for Christ. He made real decisions in real life when it came to it to sacrifice for Jesus. And he did it because he was skillful in the word of righteousness. He understood the difference between good and evil. He could discern between right and wrong because he was strong in the Lord. And we all need to be like Paul. We need to know God's word and we need to apply it. And that will be demonstrated by our discernment. Let me look with you at a couple of passages that show it. In Colossians chapter 1, turn your Bibles over there. Colossians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse is 9. Paul writes this, "And so," he's praying, he's letting these brethren know he's praying for them. He says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Now, what are you praying for, Paul? "Asking that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." There's the first step. There's the knowledge. And Paul says, "I'm praying for you that you will continue to grow in knowledge." Now remember, this doesn't happen instantaneously, doesn't happen overnight. We continue, like Paul, to grow. It's a constant thing. And we continue to grow as we continue to take in and learn the Word of God. And that should be what our lives are all about. That's what the strong do. That they continue to study and continue to increase their knowledge and continue to grow. Now watch, he says at verse 10, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Like the gaining of knowledge, this gaining of all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that wasn't just academic. It wasn't just for the purpose of knowing things. He says the reason for it, "so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." That's the practice. That's the application. And that's the demonstration of those who are strong in the Lord. Without exception, those who are strong are those who are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the one who is bearing fruit in every good work. Now let me ask you a third time. How strong are you in the Lord? You have a knowledge of God's Word? I'm not asking if you're a scholar, but do you have a working knowledge of the Word of God to the point where you can bear, you make application of it, and you're bearing the proper kind of fruit? You remember how that is demonstrated? By having discerning power. Flip back over to Philippians chapter 1, and again at verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 9, Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that ye may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." How do we remain pure and blameless? How do we continue to live unspotted in this corrupt world in which we live? We have discerning power. We have the ability to approve what is excellent because we know the difference between good and evil. And keep in mind that evil in Scripture doesn't always refer to just blatant sin that almost everyone would condemn, like murder or something along those lines. Sometimes evil in Scripture refers simply to anything that is contrary to the will of God. And those who are strong in the body of Christ can tell the difference between good and evil. And that's not everyone in every faithful local church of Christ. The body of Christ is filled with those like the ones the Hebrews writer was referring to who didn't have that discerning power. Why? Because they were weak in knowledge and therefore they were weak Christians. They could only take meat, not strong milk, because they didn't know the oracles of God, the simple basic principles of the oracles of God. And so they were weak. And the same thing is true with us today. If you're a strong Christian, number one, you know God's Word. You have a working knowledge of the Word of God, enough to make proper application of it to your lives, and it makes a real difference. You bear fruit, and you can tell the difference between good and evil. I can give you all kind of examples. I don't have time to give you a lot of examples of that, but just simple things. You attend service on the Lord's Day. You know why? That's good. You know that's good. There's some people who are sporadic in their attendance, and they don't think anything of it, because they can't discern between good and evil. Forsaking the assembly, that's evil. You know how many in the body of Christ don't recognize that? Just simple, isn't it? Not so simple if you don't have a knowledge of the Word of God. And so your vision is not clear. You don't have that discerning power. It's true not only with us, and again, I could give all kind of examples of that individual or even collectively. Think about the work of the church. Local congregations spend the Lord's money on what? On evangelism and benevolence and edification. That's good. That's good. But then there are those who spend money on fun and frolic and recreation and entertainment. That's evil. Remember, evil sometimes just means something contrary to the will of God. And there's a lot of brethren who can't discern between that because they don't have the proper knowledge. Just simple as that is how it works. You want to be strong in the Lord? Know God's Word. Study it for yourself. And then make application. Be a doer of it. And you'll gain that knowledge, that ability to discern between good and evil, or good from evil. But here's the second thing about Paul's strength. Paul's strength came through Christ. Now, the very important thing to understand about being strong in the Lord. Yeah, we understand. We want to be strong. We know if we're going to survive, we have to be strong. But we really need to know what the source of our strength is. And it's not ourselves. Philippians 4 at verse 13, you know the passage. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I read something, I guess it's a poem, a little source unknown, but notice it says, the poem, I cannot do without thee. And it says, I cannot do without thee. I cannot stand alone. I have no strength or goodness nor wisdom of my own. But thou, beloved Savior, art all in all to me, and perfect strength and weakness is theirs who lean on thee. And that's a nice little poem there. But whoever wrote that, I guarantee you that they had 2 Corinthians 12 on their mind. Turn over there for a moment. That's the passage, you might recall, where Paul was talking about the thorn that he had in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And beginning at, let's see, about verse 7 or so. Verse 7, I'll start at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 7. So, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And this kind of ties into the last point, doesn't it? Remember, it's talking about the idea of continuing to press because we know we're not perfect, that there's room to grow. Paul understood something about that. Paul had experienced some things that were unbelievable. Can you imagine in a vision probably going up into the third heaven? That's the home of God. That's where God dwells. And Paul realized having visions like that and all the other things that he had the ability to do as an inspired apostle of Christ, he could very easily become conceited. And that paralyzes you. Again, as I said before, if you think you've already arrived, you've probably been paralyzed spiritually. And so Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he didn't want that thorn. He even though he recognized it was something that would help him not to become conceited, he didn't want it. He didn't like it. He prayed three times, it says, for the Lord to take that thorn away. We don't know what that thorn was. 100 pages have been written on different ideas of what Paul's thorn could be. Listen, it's irrelevant to us. It wasn't to him, but to us, it doesn't matter. What matters is what Jesus told him at verse 9. Notice at verse 9, Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's the key to understand there. My power is made perfect in weakness. To save time, let's just drop all the way down to the end there, the end of verse 12. He says, for when, here's what Paul took from that. Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul concluded, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And he said, when I recognize my weakness, that I'm nothing without Christ, and I'm relying on Him and leaning on Him, then I'm strong. And that's true with every one of us. When it comes down to salvation, you can't rely on yourself. Paul says in Philippians 3 at verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Why do so many Christians even think, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven? They're putting confidence in the flesh. Paul said, we don't do that. Paul didn't do that. He relied on God in his grace. We've already seen Paul was strong. That doesn't mean in any way that Paul wasn't an active worker. And in fact, he understood the importance of working out our own salvation. Philippians 2 at verse 12. He knew all of that. But at the end of the day, he realized he wasn't good enough to save himself. His confidence was in Jesus and his sacrifice. And he knew without him, he was helpless. And Jesus taught us the same thing. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 15 very quickly. I wrote a blog on this last week. If you read Winding Down with the Word. At chapter 15, John 15, and at verse 1. Listen at Jesus himself. John chapter 15 at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now you stop and think about that. From a spiritual standpoint, that is absolutely true. Of course it is true. Jesus said it. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. We can't do anything without Jesus. We can't worship God without Jesus. We have no access to God without Jesus. We cannot have fellowship with God without Jesus. We can't be forgiven without Jesus. We can't live without Jesus from a spiritual standpoint. You stop and think it. We can't access heaven where God is found without Jesus. It's only through him. Nor can we escape the fires of hell that God will punish us with if we don't abide in the vine. We need Jesus for everything, don't we? Without him, as he said, we're nothing. Paul understood that. Paul realized that. And we need to realize that. That one more passage I want to read. And listen, even the apostles, when they were here on earth, they had to learn this lesson. And that our strength depends on this. If you are relying on yourself, then you're ignoring the main source of your strength, and that's Christ. You are going to ultimately fail spiritually because you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. Paul wasn't good enough. None of the apostles were good enough. And they had to learn that lesson. Look over at Mark chapter 9. Very quickly, I want to read several verses here and just talk about it briefly and then we'll close. But Mark chapter 9, this is an interesting situation. Mark chapter 9 at verse 14, where we'll begin. Mark the 9th chapter and the verse is 14. It says, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered them, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithful generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed in the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw a crowd come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And so one of the great miracles of Christ. But look at verse 28. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Like, just stop and think about this overall situation. And Jesus had performed many, many hundreds of miracles that we don't even have record of. Hundreds of miracles. And with regard to most of them, his disciples were present. He had cast out, we have record of him on several occasions, casting out demons. And his disciples saw him. So now this situation arose. They're away from Jesus. And this man brings his son, and they're thinking, hey, we can handle this. No, but we got this. We'll heal the boy. And they tried and couldn't do it. And you just stop and they had seen Jesus do it many times. It's probably why they thought they could do it themselves. Probably memorized his motions, how he did it, and the words that he spoke, and how he spoke them. They knew his actions and his words, all of that. They've seen him do it many, many times. Oh, we can do this. And they couldn't do it. What was the problem? Listen to what Jesus says in the very next verse. At verse 29, he says to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. What? You mean they forgot to pray? Yeah, they just thought, well, we'll just act like Jesus. We'll just do what Jesus did. We'll just say what Jesus said, and we'll be able to perform this miracle. After all, we're disciples of Christ. Jesus said, no. You're relying on you. The only way you can do something like this is to rely on God. It is only by prayer that you can do this. They were still learning to rely on Christ, and apart from him, they could do nothing. Did you notice something in this narrative? Jesus cast out this demon. You know what he didn't do? He didn't pray. You know why? He's the source of the power. He's our source of power. If we want to accomplish anything in Christ, we have to turn to him. We have to be connected to the vine. Apart from him, we're nothing. And so, yes, we need to be strong spiritually. But even Paul realized his strength came from Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you strong in the Lord? You have to have a knowledge of God's word. Your part is to live by that word and therefore bring forth the proper fruit. But no matter what you do, no matter what you accomplish, give glory to Jesus Christ. Your strength is found in and through him. Or else you can do nothing. We live in a frightful world in which the devil is alive and active. He's coming after us. He's pursuing us with bad intentions. Let's do something about it. Let's strengthen ourselves and be equipped with the strength of Christ, and we can overcome. Are you subject to the imitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you don't know the word of God. Let us study with you. We'd love to study with you, teach you God's plan of salvation. If you are someone who already knows the word of God, you believe in Jesus. Have you taken the next step? Maybe you didn't know there was a next step, but there is. Belief alone won't save you. You have to continue to follow the instructions of Christ. You have to repent of your sins You remember in Acts chapter 3 at verse 19, Peter talked about repentance, as well as Acts 2 at verse 38. Jesus talked about repentance in Luke 13 at verse 3. Many other passages, Paul talked about it in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, 31. You have to have a change of heart, a change of mind. You cannot continue in sin and have a relationship with God. You have to repent. And then you have to confess, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And yes, you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. And if you'll do that, you'll come out of the waters of baptism, not fully grown, but a new creature in Christ. And you can start that path towards perfection. You'll be working on it your whole life, but you need to get in the race. I hope and pray that you'll do it, and pray that you'll do it right now as we together stand and sing.